Invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're preaching through 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. In chapter 2, he stopped answering their question and he started giving a parenthesis about his ministry. And he'll pick it up next week when we get back to chapter 7 and verse 2. But right now, we're still in the last of his parenthesis. And this he answers this question today about unrequited love. Unrequited love is the stuff of movies and plays and books around the world. And generationally, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the idea that love that is not returned is the idea that drives all kinds of novels and some of the great works of the past. Paul writes about unrequited love. Paul loved the church at Corinth, and they weren't returning that love. And so today he asks, really, and we're going to look at what hinders a church's love. Why don't we love Jesus like he loves us? That's the basic question Paul's going to answer. Listen to what he says here in chapter 6 in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children. I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. I want you to see three quick truths in this passage and notice Paul's heart of love for the church. Paul has a heart of love for the church. He loves this church. He started this church. Paul was a missionary. As a missionary, he went out preaching and he went into Corinth and there were no believers in Corinth. There were no people that claimed the name of Jesus before Paul got there. And after Paul left, there was a functioning, growing church. Did it have problems? Of course it had problems. You know why? It had people in it. And churches with people in them are messy. Ideal churches in books, they're not messy. Everything works right. And I think when I read those books, I think this guy doesn't have a clue. It sells, but it ain't truth. Because the truth is churches are messy. Churches are made up of people. Pastors have problems. Pastors are not perfect. You want a perfect pastor, you need to join a different church. I mean, this pastor has a myriad of problems. I'm walking and praying in the mornings and stuff comes into my heart and I just have to confess sin to the Lord and the Lord shows stuff to me and I have to deal with my own heart because I battle daily to walk with God. I want to walk with God. Everything in my spirit says, let's walk with God. Everything in my flesh says, let's don't. It's easier to make the easy choice. Let's take the path of least resistance. You want to walk with God, but in the midst of this, we're a messy church. People have problems. They battle stuff. They're going to have bad days and good days, and they're going to struggle. And Paul knew that. But he writes this letter to this church, and Paul loved this church. Even though they had their problems, he loved them. He loved them so much, he wrote them letters. He prayed for them. He says, you're in my heart to pray. And today he says this. He says, we have spoken openly. It literally says this. Literally it says, our mouth is wide open and our heart is wide open to you. The original, that's the picture. Paul says, we're speaking truth to you. We're telling you exactly what you need to hear. We're speaking with boldness. I'm not afraid to tell you the truth. And good preachers will tell you the truth. You won't always like it. And beloved, I don't always like to say it. I get no joy out of looking at somebody in sin and saying, you're in sin, you need to repent. I don't get any joy in that. There is nothing in me that makes me happy about speaking harshly to somebody or speaking truth to somebody that's hard. But I do it because it's truth. Because what people need is truth. They don't need feel-good platitudes. You don't want to go to the doctor and the doctor say, well, you know what? Really, you're fine. But the truth is, the x-rays have revealed a problem, but I just won't tell you because I don't want you to feel bad. You know what? I'd rather hear the harsh truth from a doctor who loves me enough and says, this is what you got to do, and this is what we're going to do to take care of it. And this is going to be hard, and you're not going to like the results for a while, but we'll get you well. I'd rather hear that. I just can't bear to tell you the truth. So I'm going to tell you everything is okay. And here, take these blue pills. They're sugar pills. They don't really help. But here, Now you feel better. Well, see, Paul wasn't like that. Paul wasn't a preacher like that. Paul was honest with the church. His heart was open wide to the church. He loved this church. He cared about them. His heart was open to them, and his mouth was open to them. He spoke truth to them. So Paul loved this church. He had a heart for these believers. And you know what? You hear the heart of Paul flowing through all of his letters. He loved the believers. He loved, and listen, I believe Paul, if Paul were here today, he would love this church. Would he say harsh things to us? Probably. I mean, his letters still do, and so I'm assuming if he were here in person, he'd just repeat his letters. But the church didn't respond in kind. In fact, I want you to notice the church's hindered love. You see, Paul loved the church, but the church didn't respond to him in kind. And notice four reasons why they didn't. And I want you to see four reasons that the text brings out about why the church had hindered love. Why do we have hindered love? Why don't we love God with all of our heart? Well, the first reason sometimes we don't love God is conflict. If you look there, he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. There's that hindrance he's talking about. They're restricted. They're hindered from loving Paul. This word means to be hindered or restricted, held back. They don't love Paul, and really they don't love the Lord like they ought to, because there's hindrances in their lives. And one of the hindrances is conflict. Now, Paul dealt with it in the first letter, but it crops back up in the second letter. There are Judaizers in the church that are causing problems, that are saying Paul's not preaching the truth, and there's conflict going on in the church. And there's conflict between believers. And when believers have conflict, the love of Christ is hindered in the church. Jesus prayed this, and this is one of my daily prayers for our church. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent me. Unity in the church is a mark of love and in the church, and it's a mark of maturity in the church. But when I see people fighting other people, criticizing other people, hating other people, tearing down other people, let me tell you, beloved, you don't love Jesus the way you ought to. If I've got aught against anybody in the church, I don't love the Lord Jesus. Because here's the thing. You know, John said, if you don't love the brother whom you have seen, how in the world can you love the God whom you've not seen? Because you see, what you say is, oh, well, I'd love Jesus if he were here. He is. He's sitting there in the person you don't like. He is. So when you say, I don't like her, I don't like him, you know what you're saying? I don't like Jesus. See, conflict hinders the love of a church. And when believers hold unresolved conflicts in their heart, the church cannot go forward. It's stalled with hindered love. And until believers are willing to humble themselves and get right with brothers and sisters and say, the work of Jesus is more important than my petty feelings about an issue. You know what? I see people that walk around with their feelings hurt, and they all, it, beloved, it is so sinful. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said it's impossible but that offenses should come. People are going to hurt your feelings. That's what that means. Jesus was telling the truth. And if he told the truth, you know what he said? He said, get over it. Grow a thicker skin. Say, what? Somebody said something bad about me. Don't take it to heart. How many times have you said terrible things about somebody else? You have criticized them, shredded them, attacked them, and said horrible things about them. And then you have the gall, when somebody says something about you, to go around with your feelings hurt, wounded, and act like you've never done it. That's what hinders love in a church. And church can't love God right if they can't love each other right. Conflict hinders. Notice the second thing, competition hinders love in a church. Look what he says. He says, you also, verse 13, you also be open. You know what? They're not open with Paul. They're not open with each other. They're vying for position in the church. Who's going to be this? Who's going to have this spot? Who's going to have this spot? Let me tell you something. Churches work great when nobody cares who gets the glory and Jesus gets all the praise. You know what? We've got people that work hard. You don't know all that's gone on just this week by the people of God. There have been people here working for Jesus. And when you do it for Jesus, you don't really care if anybody notices or not. You're not doing it for them anyway. You're not looking for the applause and the praise of men. But when you start competing, when you start looking and fighting with one another and competing, it hinders the love of a church. Because when teams work together, they win. When they don't, they lose. You ever watch a basketball team with one ball hog? When I say this, some of you who are really fans of pro basketball can think about one player in the pro league who was great, but he would hog the ball. And when he hogged the ball, the team invariably would lose, even though he was a great individual athlete. Why? Because teams work better together. Same true with the church. When nobody cares who gets the credit and God gets all the glory, the church moves forward. Notice a third reason that we have hindered love. is compromise. Look what he says in verses 14 all the way through 16. He lists five questions out of a command. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You put two oxen together, you put two donkeys together. You don't put an oxen and a donkey together. They don't pull well together. One's a lot stronger than the other one. And they're going to pull, and the oxen's going to win pretty much all the pulling. And the donkey, wherever he wants to go, he's not going there. That's just not going to happen. Because he's going to lose out because that ox is stronger. You don't be unequally yoked. Now, this applies in so many areas. It applies in marriage. If you come to me and say, Brother Stan, I want you to do my marriage. Tell me about your spouse. Well, they're not a Christian. Forget it. Brother Stan's not going to do it. You say, oh, you're a meanie. I don't care what you think. I'm going to answer to Jesus one day. I'm going to give an account to him. And marriage, if I do marriage, it says the blessing of God would be on this marriage. And if he says, don't do something, he's not going to put his blessing on it. And I'm not about to be a stand-in for him and say, I'll bless what he says he won't. Not going to happen. So don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers in marriage. If that person is not a growing disciple of Jesus, dump them. Now, if you're already married to them, now you need to pray that they'll become one. And you need to repent. If you did it knowingly, you need to say before Jesus, I sinned against you. I married an unbeliever and I never should have. Forgive me, Lord. And that'll be the start to healing in your marriage. And I'm not kidding. Second, in finances, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't go into business with an unbeliever. Why? Because the Bible says don't do it. Don't do it. Just pray and say, God, if you want me to be in business, if you want me to be in this situation. I had a friend in Zimbabwe, and I had the joy of seeing this guy really catch fire for Jesus. He was an Anglo businessman in Bulawayo, and he got involved. We invited him to a little Experiencing God Bible study that I was doing with a group of men, and he caught fire. He had been just a nominal Christian. Today, he's one of the leaders in his church. He's an elder in his church in Bulawayo Baptist, and he loves the Lord. He's passionate for Jesus, and he owned a bunch of businesses in Bulawayo. This big conglomerate came and said, look, we want to partner with you, and we're going to be so big, we're going to control the whole country in this area, and if you come partner with us, and he said, you know what, I'll do it, but you own a bar, and I'm a Christian, and I don't want to be a part of that bar. If you'll sell the bar, I'll do it. And they said, nope, the bar stays, and he said, can't do it. Why? Because for him, it would be unequally yoked in his heart and mind. He couldn't do it. And he said, no. Well, now listen, God blessed him. He watched later and he said, you know what? I realized if I had joined with them afterwards, he saw all the things that he would have lost and given up that he didn't know about when they started making the merger. And he told me later, he said, I'm so glad God gave me the conviction to do what I was supposed to do. And I didn't do that. And he said, because of that, God has blessed me. He said, had I done that, I'd be over here under them. And the decisions they're making are dumb decisions. And I'm so glad I'm not a part of them. Why? Because God blessed him. He would not be unequally yoked. And a third area you can be unequally yoked is spiritually. See, who do you really worship? You can have two masters. Jesus said no man can serve two masters, but you know what? People try. You get one eye on the world and one eye on God. The Bible calls that lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. The Bible says because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because compromise hinders love. Compromise keeps people from being what they ought to be. They try to keep one foot in the world and they brag about the world and love the world and how wonderful the world is. And then they try to have another foot in heaven and talk about how wonderful Jesus is. And beloved, you can't do that. Compromise destroys. Keith Green used to sing about compromise. He said, I want to live with no compromise. Listen to what Robert Coleman said about compromise. He said this, the cross was but the crowning climax of Jesus' commitment to do the will of God. It showed forever that obedience could not be compromised. It was always a commitment unto death. There's no compromise with Jesus. There's no compromise with Paul. They were getting ready to take his head from off his body. He said, listen, I don't care. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, he just saw it as a departure. I'm leaving to be with him. He says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. From henceforth, there's the only thing left is getting the crown of righteousness. Jesus could say to the Father, he could say, Father, the hour has come. Glorify me now with the glory that I shared with you before the world began. He said this. He said, I've finished the work you gave me to do. I've glorified you on earth. What a great statement. No compromise. I finished everything you called me to do. No compromise. You see, compromise hinders the church's love. Paul gives five examples of it very quickly. And he says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? righteousness, if you seek to do what is right and you end up around a bunch of lawless people, you know what? You're going to be dragged down. It's going to happen. Say, oh, I'll win them. No, you won't. You'll be in the cesspool with them before long. Sure you will. Notice the second thing. What communion has light with darkness? If you want to be in the light, they want to be in the darkness. You know what? Sinners want to hide in the dark. They really don't like to pull their stuff out for everybody to see out in the light. They need to be in the darkness. They need to hide in the dark places. Let me tell you something. If you got to do it, if you got to go to a dark place to do what you want to do, something's wrong with it. Notice the third one. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is a variant of Baal, and it's the idea of worshiping mammon. It's the idea of letting money and those things rule your life. You don't get to do both. There's no fellowship with them. You're never going to see them yoked together. Notice the fourth one. It says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? When you choose to walk down the path of compromise, listen to me. You think, oh, Pastor, I can go a little ways, but I want to tell you something. You can get down the path and there may not be a coming back. You say, how can you say that? Because the Bible does. You can start down a path and you think, that way won't take me anywhere. When David prayed in Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. Why? Because David knew this. Ways take you somewhere. And you see a little compromise now, it doesn't look bad now. Let me tell you this, you're running pipe, you're building roads, you're doing anything that's going the distance, and you're off a little here, it doesn't look too bad, but way down the road, it's off. And sometimes there's no coming back. Esau thought there was a coming back, but the Bible says he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. No coming back. Compromise kills. It does. You think, I can get away with it. No, you can't. No, you can't. And some of you are living in the compromise land today, and you're wondering, why isn't God blessing me? Because you're trying to play both sides of the fence. You're trying to hold on to the darkness and the light. You're trying to hold one hand with Christ and the other hand with Belial. It's not going to work. Doesn't work for me, won't work for you, because God says it doesn't work. Notice the final one. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The worst time in Israel's history was when, after the temple was built, they declined. They left the word of God. And they went into decline. And every time they went into decline and experienced revival, the first thing that had to happen before they had revival was that the king who brought revival would send men into the temple and they would clean the idols out of the house of the Lord. Beloved, listen to me. You are the temple of the living God. You are God's temple. If you let idols in, they're in your heart. And your heart, as John Calvin says, he says, your heart is a manufacturing place of idols. It is. And we can manufacture idols to worship right alongside of Jesus. We can dress them up, religify them. We can paint Jesus' name on them. We can paint religious stuff on them. We can put Christian slogans on them. But you know what? They're still idols in our hearts. How's your heart? You see, and finally, corruption hinders love. Look in verse 17. He says this, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. You know what that tells us? They're touching what was unclean. They were. Is there corruption in your life today? You say, what's corrupt? Anything unclean. Anything that you know doesn't please Jesus. It doesn't matter. Listen, everybody in the world can justify it. Here's what you know in your heart. And this is, I posted something on Facebook the other day about C.S. Lewis talking about being a bad man. And I agree. But if God gives you a conviction you can't do something, you can't do it no matter if everybody else does it. If the Spirit of God says to you no, the answer is no. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. God's Spirit speaks to you. You're His child. And He says no. No is the answer, beloved. When He told Balaam no, that was it. No was God's answer. If God says no to you, don't do it. I don't care what anybody else says. You will be corrupted, and that corruption will keep you from loving Jesus. And if you don't have a pure heart of love for Jesus, you're missing the main point of the Christian gospel anyway. It's to love God. But it reminds us, beloved, that we are accountable to the living God. Now, notice Paul loved the church. The church didn't respond to that love. But look what God's love for the church. The Lord loved His people. Notice, what are His promises for us? Number one, He's made us His temple. I am a temple of the living God. Now, so where's God's temple on earth now? Right there. This is the temple of God. You say, what do you mean? This building isn't? No, when we are gathered together, the Spirit of God comes. But you know why? It's because all the little temples got here together. And the Spirit of God came with all the little temples, and so we have worship together. But if you didn't worship at home, you're probably not having much worship here. But if you worshiped at home and prepared your heart at home, then you're ready. You're a temple of the living God. God dwells in you. That's the coolest thing in the world. Look what he says. He says, I've made you my temple. I didn't say it. He says this, you are the temple of the living God. Notice the second thing he says. He says, he'll gather us. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to come and be with you and walk with you. What a glorious thing. I don't come to church for the performance or any of that. I want God to walk among his people. I want us to experience the awesome presence of God. And together you experience the presence of God in a way that you never can individually. There's something about corporate worship. There's something about coming together and singing the praises of the Lamb and hearing the Word of God preached and obeying the Word of God, that God moves among his people in a precious way and God meets with us. And that's why sin is so serious in church, because you can hinder the presence of God and the power of God in your church. And I don't want the power of God or the presence of God hindered in church. And notice, he'll welcome us. Look, he said, I love this. He said, I will receive you. Verse 17, I will be a father to you. I'll treat you like family. You'll be my sons and daughters. You know, that's such an unusual concept in the Old Testament. Only 10 times in the Old Testament is the word father used of God for his people. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus uses it over 200 times himself. Why? Because fatherhood becomes a key concept. We are the children of the living God. So how do we respond then? Well, let me show you three things we've got to do. Number one, verse 17, separate. Come out from among them and be separate. Now, that doesn't mean don't ever have unchristian friends. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about sharing in corrupt practices. It's talking about being unequally yoked. It's talk about compromise. That's what he means. See, you ought to have lost friends. How else are we going to reach people? You ought to have lost coworkers. You ought to have lost neighbors and lost relatives even. And you ought to care for them and want to reach them for the gospel's sake and love them. But, beloved, if you start spending all your time hanging around lost people, guess what? They're not going to know you're saved. There's going to be some things you've got to come out from among them and be separate. But notice, second, you've got to cleanse yourself from filthiness. Look what he says in chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, these wonderful promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This idea is anything that defiles you. You see, if you're not willing to cleanse yourself, you're not going to walk in holiness before God. Cleansing requires a price. You've got to come to Jesus. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet on the last night. And he comes to Peter. Peter says, Lord, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to wash your feet. He said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, I won't have any part with you. And he said, well, then just not just my feet, wash all of me. And he said, Peter, you don't understand. If you've been washed, you only need to be rinsed. Rinsing is that what happens when we come to Jesus in confession of sin as Christians. We bring that dirty part, our feet that get defiled by the walking in the world, and we bring them to Jesus and he cleanses us. He cleanses us. Now, we're already clean from salvation, but we're rinsed from this daily sin when we come to Jesus and we confess our sin and deal with it. But, beloved, if we're not willing to do that, we'll never experience the holiness in the presence of God. And holiness in the Bible is never holier than thou-ness. It's never parading your righteousness. Holiness means that you bear the image of Jesus. It's that you bear the stamp of him on your life, that people sense the fragrance of Jesus. Jesus, the holiest person that ever lived, and everybody longed to be around him. If your holiness drives people away, it's not God's holiness. And so we have to say, what are we going to do? What do we do? Well, I want to ask you this question. How's your love for Jesus? You see, is your love hindered? Has corruption hindered it? Has compromise hindered it? Has competition hindered it? Has conflict hindered it? Or is your heart clean? Your life right? You say, Lord, I just want to be pleasing to you. I want to experience your presence. I want to be a temple of the living God that is as clean as a temple can be on earth. And I want to be a holy place where God can work and where the Spirit of God can manifest the presence of Jesus to a watching world. I want the world to see Jesus through me. And so here's my question. How's your love? How's your love? You've been made his child if you're saved. You've been made his temple. He treats you as a holy place where he dwells. How's your love for him? Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word, apply it to our hearts. I pray if there's any hindered love in our lives, no matter what's caused, conflict or competition or compromise or corruption, I pray that we would deal with it, get it out, confess it, and move on. And we would find healing, cleansing, and you would be our Father. And we would reflect to the world that we are your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.